Last Sunday, we kicked off 2020 with our kickoff Sunday, and in that Sunday morning lesson, we began a discussion of several things relative to our theme. Our theme very simply is this: we will go, I will go. And it's based upon the great commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked specifically at Mark 16, 15 and 16 last week in three different lessons. And He came unto them and said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." In those three lessons, we looked at the following, the charge. Folks, we are commissioned to go. Go ye into all the world. We looked then at the communication, what you and I are supposed to be communicating to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our final lesson, we looked at the conditions. What does man have to do in order to be saved? Jesus stated it simply, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We are 12 days into the new year already. Folks, that's 2 weeks out of 52. It's unbelievable, is it not? And today we want to continue talking about Oceanside, focusing on 2020, and we're going to be looking at Oceanside's goals for 2020. Folks, these goals have been approved by the elders. These goals, some of them envision and encapsulate some of the things that we talked about on our Catch a Vision Day. They involve different aspects of the work here at Oceanside, and they also revolve around our theme for 2020. So that's what we're going to be talking about, the goals for Oceanside. But let's begin by noticing some of the basics of a goal. Let's look first at the definition. Very simply defined, it is the result or achievement toward which effort is directed. When you go back and you try to find the origin of the word goal, it comes from a word spelled G-O-L-E, goal. And it simply means finishing line. When you think about runners in a race, they have a goal, do they not? Take, for instance, a 100-meter dash. Those individuals stand up on the starting line and they look 100 meters down the line, and what do they see? They see a red tape stretched out across the finish line, don't they? And that's their goal. That's what they're determined to get to just as quickly as they possibly can. And what do, folks? They direct every bit of their mental and physical energy in order to cross the finish line, in order to reach the goal. I find it interesting that Paul uses that figurative language in Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, talking about his goal. Notice what he says. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's two things that Paul states in that verse that apply to what we're talking about. First, he says, "I press." Folks, that little word means I put in effort, energy, toil, labor. And what are you doing that for, Paul? In order to reach the goal, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul looks at himself as running what we oftentimes refer to the Christian race. And what does he see? He sees a finish line, does he not? He sees the end. He sees heaven itself. And he says, "I'm running, and I'm running just as hard as I possibly can in order to cross that line and win the race." What a beautiful, beautiful picture of what goal and goal setting is. When you study goals, one of the things you'll find is some refer to the fact that goals need to be SMART. S M-A-R-T. And each one of those letters stand for a different part of goal setting. Now, for those in the back, you may not be able to read everything that's on the slide, so squint just a little, okay? And if I see you squinting a little, that's okay. First of all, goals must be specific in nature. The very first statement says this: define the goal as much as possible with no unclear language. Folks, we've got to be as specific as we possibly can when it comes to goal setting. Number two, every goal needs to be measurable. In other words, you and I can go back and we can track the progress and we can measure the outcome of the goal. Thirdly, goals must be attainable. Now, goals need to be something that are a challenge. But if we put forth the effort and if we put forth the toil and we struggle, folks, with reasonable effort, we can accomplish the things that we want to do. Fourthly, they must be relevant. Folks, a goal has to be worthwhile. It has to meet the needs of the individual. It has to meet the needs of the congregation. And then lastly, goals need to be timely. If you set a goal, you need to put a time limit on that goal. And we have set a time limit, 1 year, to accomplish the goals about which we speak. Now, many of them we can accomplish in a week if we so desire. We're giving ourselves the entirety of 2020 in order to accomplish our goal. So we've looked at two things, haven't we? What is a goal? A goal is a finish line. A goal is an end. A goal is an achievement. And we want our goals to be smart, don't we? Specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and timely. Now, when you go back into Scripture, you find that many Bible characters either set goals for themselves or God set goals for them. And we could spend an entire lesson just looking at these different individuals. Noah had a goal, did he not? Make thee an ark of gopher wood, God said. What a goal he had to accomplish. We can look at Moses, and God appears to Moses and he says that I'm sending you to Pharaoh in order to deliver my people, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. Exodus 3 verse 10. We see Joshua. You go to Joshua 1 verse 2 and God commissions him to enter into the promised land and to deliver that land into the hands of the children of Israel. And folks, that was no easy feat, was it? It would take 7.5 years to drive those 7 nations of Canaan out of that land and then another 7.5 years to settle the land the way God desired for it to be settled. 15 years it took for Joshua to take the promised land and then divide it in the way God wanted it divided among the children of Israel. Solomon had a goal, did he not? And I find it interesting that it was not a goal that he originally designed. It was originally designed by his father. David looked at his house and he said, wow, I'm living in a beautiful mansion and just look at the house of God. It's nothing more than a bunch of curtains. And he desired to build the temple, but was not allowed to because he was a man of blood, a man of war. Thus, that mission was carried on by his son Solomon. And folks, didn't Solomon do exactly that? He built one of the grandest temples that could ever be imagined. Nehemiah, we've read the story numerous times, haven't we? He had one goal, and that was to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. And he did that in 52 days. Even God the Father had a goal, did he not? Folks, God looked down upon humanity, and what did he see? He saw division. He saw sin. He saw darkness. He saw iniquity. And his whole purpose was to reconcile all of humanity one to another in the body of Christ. And then he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2 verse 16. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he had a goal, did he not? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, 10. The apostles had a goal. And that goal was to carry out the Great Commission. They were brought in before the Jews. They were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And do you remember what they said? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts 4, 19 and 20. And lastly, folks, Paul had a goal. We made mention of his goal from the book of Philippians a moment ago, but his goal was even deeper than just getting to heaven. Listen to what he says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Every day when Paul woke up, he knew exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to live more like Jesus today than I did yesterday. Jesus Christ is going to shine in me so that I can ultimately die and receive my heavenly reward. You see, many Bible characters had goals either set for them or they set for themselves in order to accomplish. Now, what's interesting to me is that the Bible gives every one of us an ultimate goal, does it not? And that goal is simply heaven. It's interesting that the word reward is found 38 times or 36 times in the New Testament. Here's how it's defined. A requital, a payment of wages, recompense, hire, and then very simply just the word reward. In other words, it is something that is given because of what someone has done. Not that you earn your salvation, but because you have done what God desires for you to do, He then rewards you for those labors and those efforts. The Bible constantly reminds us not to give up on our reward. Notice Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We turn to 2 John verse 8 and listen to what the Word says. Look to yourselves, lest ye lose those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive a full reward. I want you to stop and think for just a moment what your reward ultimately will consist of. Folks, first it's going to consist of a crown of victory, is it not? The Bible refers to it by numerous terms, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. Can you imagine just wearing a beautiful crown? But not only a crown, we're also going to be clothed in robes of white. Sometimes they're referred to robes of righteousness. We're going to have a glorified body, not the body that we have now, not the one that grows old, not a body that decays, not a body that ultimately has to die. No, it's a glorified body, a body that is fit for eternity, isn't it? We're going to live in a heavenly city. The Bible calls it a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In that city, there's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no pain, no anguish, and ultimately there will be no death. We've had to go through a couple of deaths here lately of members of the congregation here or family members of this congregation, folks. There will be no parting in that land. Also, you and I will have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have that now, don't we? But you see, they're out of reach for us, aren't they? We can't see them. We can't touch them. We can't feel them. But in that place, our eyes will be opened and you and I will fellowship the Godhead throughout eternity. And two, there's going to be fellowship with all of God's redeemed. There are some individuals who can't hardly stand to live with God's redeemed here. That's sad, isn't it? Folks, if you can't live with them here, how are you going to stand to live with them there? You know it? I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there with all those individuals who have fought the battles, who have overcome Satan, who have won the victory, and who have wonderful stories to tell about their lives of service to the Almighty. And lastly, there will be eternal life. My friends, once you get there, you've got nothing else to worry about. There, you will never, ever lose your salvation. That's the ultimate goal, is it not? That every Christian ought to be doing everything they possibly can in order to reach. So we've done three things so far. We've looked at the basics of goals. We've looked at the fact that God has set goals for other individuals in the past. We may note that we all have an ultimate goal that we are trying to reach, and that is heaven. But now we want to turn your attention to the goals of the Oceanside congregation for the next few minutes. I've got four of them that are listed. Number one, folks, we're going to do all that we can to conduct Bible studies and have conversions. You and I, we hope, will take the Great Commission seriously in 2020. Listen again to Jesus, but this time from Matthew's account. And he came and spake unto them, saying, "All power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." One of the reasons I love Matthew's account is because it uses the word teach, not preach. You see, oftentimes individuals look at that word preach and they think that that responsibility falls into the hands of a specific individual. Guess who? The preacher. You go do that, preacher. You're the one who preaches. Well, guess what? All of us can be teachers, can't we? The Bible says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." You see, there comes a time when all of us ought to reach a stage in our Christian lives where we become teachers. And who are we to teach? We're to teach the lost, folks. We're to do everything we possibly can to teach those individuals and to bring them to Jesus Christ. And it all begins with Bible studies, doesn't it? We've set a goal of 24 Bible studies for the congregation in 2020. If you sit down with an individual for 30 minutes to an hour and it is a Bible study, you let us know about that. Bible studies can be once. Sometimes they can be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. But each individual that you and I study with, we want to know that this year, folks. We've set a goal of 24. Now watch this. That goal is low. And I mean extremely low if we are going to meet the number of conversions we desire. Because you see, you've got to teach a whole lot more people than you are ever going to convert. It's similar to sales, is it not? Now, some individuals don't like it unto sales, but it's similar to that. If you're going to sell a vacuum cleaner, just one, you may have to talk to 15 or 20 people. The same is true when it comes to converting individuals. You're not going to convert every individual that you talk to. So really that number is very, very low when compared to how many conversions we want. Because you see, we want at least 12 conversions in 2020. Now I shake my head a little bit. And you look at the number and you say, "Well, that's pretty good. That's one a month. Wouldn't that be wonderful? One baptism a month. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it?" But folks, that is not very much. Did you know that? One a month. I counted the directory and the names of all Christians in this congregation. There are 73 Christians in the Oceanside Church of Christ. 73. Now just think, if each one of us would make as our goal not to convert one a month, forget the one a month. I'm going to do everything I can as an individual. I will go, remember? I will go. I will do everything I possibly can do in order to convert one person this year. Wow, guys, you've got 50 weeks to work at this. 50 weeks to work at that. And if all of us would convert one, we'd have 73 conversions in 2020. 61 more than our goal of 12. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Another thing we're going to do this year in an attempt to reach out to our community and hopefully spark some interest is we're going to carry out a 4-week seminar in July. Most likely it'll be on Thursday nights. It'll be for 1 hour. We've done a seminar in the past on Islam, and there was a huge interest in that particular topic. And that's what we've tried to do this year, is find a topic that everybody would be interested in. And the one we have chosen is the subject of socialism. Folks, it's a relevant topic, is it not? Socialism is talked about on a regular basis. There are many individuals who believe that the Bible teaches socialism. So it's a very relevant topic, but it is also an extremely misunderstood topic by the masses. And when you really study socialism, what you'll find is its ultimate goal will oppose all things religious. So we need to come to an understanding of the subject of socialism. So we're going to try to advertise it. We're going to try to teach the truth about it, show what it is and what it isn't, and how it applies to us and can affect us as Christians in the body of Christ. So that's coming up in July. Second goal, attendance. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2:42. This is the early church, and it says this, "And they," the little word "they" involves all the Christians that had been converted up to that particular point. At this time, there was about 3,000 of them. "And they," watch these next two words, "continued steadfastly." That little word "steadfastly" means that they were consistent, that they were persistent. They did it over and over and over and over and over again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Those four items that are mentioned involve the worship of the first century church. Folks, what did they continue steadfastly in doing? What were they persistent in doing? What did they do over and over and over and over again? They worshiped the Almighty God through the avenues of worship that God had set forth. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Four items of worship mentioned in that one text. Thus, it's imperative that you and I also focus upon our worship in the coming year. We've set a goal for AM worship for 100 individuals to be present. Last week, a lot of people were out of town, a lot of people sick, and you can see the number. We are well below the 100, aren't we? Well below 100. We'll come back to that in a minute. But you see, we've also set a goal for PM worship, 85. In other words, 100% would be 100, right? We want 85% of the people that came on Sunday morning to come back on Sunday night. Ah, preacher, it's not commanded. One of these days we'll talk about that some more. Folks, it's an assembly of the body of Christ. Now, I realize that God knows where we are and that we're members of the church at any point in time. Let me ask you something. You think God is elated when the body of Christ assembles together and lifts up their voice in praise and adoration of Him? Do you think He's aware of that assembly? I do. Do you think it's important to Him? I do. And folks, the same is true of Wednesday night Bible study. We'd like to have 85 individuals come back for Wednesday night Bible study. It's one of the places where we learn the Word of God. Many members of the church do not study as they ought to study. They do not study an hour a day on a regular basis. Oh, they may read their Bible here and there, but study, folks, what we're trying to do on Wednesday night is study the Word of God and look into the Word of God in depth and try to ascertain what God's will is for our lives. Now, I made mention of the fact that last week was pretty tough on us, didn't I? I've also made mention of this number, 73. There are 73 Christians who are on the roll at Oceanside. Now, that doesn't include our children who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that increases our number a little bit as far as our attendance is concerned. And fortunately for Oceanside, we always have some visitors, don't we? 3, 4, 5, sometimes up to 20 visitors in our congregation. But if you look at just the number 73, we got some work to do, don't we? If we're going to build our attendance up to regularly being 100 in number, guess what? We're going to have to invite some individuals. We're going to have to convert some individuals. We're going to have to do some work and bring our numbers up. And if you are not one who is committed to Sunday night and Wednesday night, folks, we pray. You'll change your attitude. Change your commitment. Change your lifestyle. And be part of accomplishing the goals at this congregation for 2020. Attendance goals. Our third is our contribution. I want you to turn again to another passage, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Paul is writing and he says this, "But I say this, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." I find it interesting that Paul is talking about the law of sowing and reaping, isn't he? Folks, if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I used to know a man that every summer he planted 100 tomato plants in his garden. You think he got some maters? That's tomatoes for these city folk. We call them maters back in the country. Folks, we got some tomatoes, man. He was handing them out to the stores. He was handing them out to people at church. He's handing them out to neighbors. And some of them still rotted. You sow bountifully, and guess what? You reap bountifully. You sow a little, you might reap a little. Now notice the very next verse. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth" what? "A cheerful giver." Isn't that something? Paul starts off with the law of sowing and reaping and then moves right into the subject of what? Giving. Why does he do that? Because the law of sowing and reaping applies to what? It applies to our giving. If you give abundantly, you will reap abundantly. If you give a little, you will reap just a little. And then he concludes in verse 9 about what God will do for us. Notice that he will make all grace abound to us. Isn't that what he said? "That ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Folks, the grace of God, fruitfulness, productivity, increasing, having God's blessings poured out upon us, they are connected to the giving of the church. So the law of sowing and reaping is attached to giving. The law of God's blessings is attached to giving. Now notice that he wants us to purpose our giving, and he wants us to give how? Cheerfully, doesn't he? Folks, every one of us ought to reach deep, deep down into our pockets and be willing to give to the cause of Christ. We've set a goal of $3,014 a week. Now there's two things about that goal. Number one, it's a $200 cut from last year. I don't know about you, that does not make me happy. Does it you? Let's just cut the budget, cut the budget, cut the budget, cut the budget. Why do we cut the budget? Because we don't meet the budget. That's why. That's sad, isn't it? Folks, if we don't reach the budget this year, guess what the elders will have to do next year? Cut the budget. That means we do less. That means we're not doing more than what we could be doing. I may mention that 73 number, 73 Christians in the congregation. If you divide our budget by that 73, that's $41 a Christian. So each Christian in this congregation needs to give $41 a week to meet our budget. Whew, boy, that's going to break some folks. There's been people eat more sushi than that. There's been people eat more steak than that. One tank of gas can cost that, can it? I realize we have some members that aren't going to do that. We have some individuals who are shut in and they haven't given their contribution. So what does that mean? That means that some of us are going to do even better than that, aren't we? And we're going to make certain that we give liberally, generously, in order to meet the goal. We need to do an in-depth study of 2 Corinthians 8. In verse 3, Paul talks about the Macedonians who had given of their means. And he says this, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." What a statement. He's talking about their giving. Paul says, when the Macedonians gave, they gave in poverty and in great trial of affliction. And they gave so much that I wanted to give some of the money back, and they would not hear of it. And he tells us why they gave, folks. He says they were willing of themselves. But verse 5 explains why they were willing. And the text says this, "For they gave themselves first to the Lord." There's been a joke that when we baptize individuals, we don't really need to have them take their britches off. They need to keep their pants on, so we'll baptize their wallet. But folks, the reality is, that's what should have happened when we became Christians. All of us became part of Christianity. All of me. Everything about me, including my wife, including my finances, become a part of who I am as a Christian. I gave myself to God. And therefore, He and His cause ought to be first and foremost in my life. There should never be a time when a church does not meet their budget, folks. Not if we're giving, as we should, in such a rich society in which we live. Good works. Folks, we also are going to focus on good works in 2020. Paul writes this in Titus 3:8, "For this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Now listen to this. "That they which believe in God," raise your hand if you believe in God. Just raise your hand. He's talking to you then. Okay, Paul's talking directly to you. "That they which believe in God," watch this, "might be careful to maintain good works. For this is good and profitable unto man." Folks, Paul's talking to me. He's talking to you. I want you to maintain good works. I want you to make certain that good works are a part of your life, because you see, that's good and profitable for mankind. And isn't that why we're here? To serve other individuals? Some of the things we'll be doing, we'll continue to support the children's homes. Folks, if you've never been a part of one of those works, if you've never investigated one of those works, you need to. They convert hundreds of young people throughout our brotherhood every year. So our support goes to that kind of work. In addition, we're going to continue to support a preacher training school, the Northwest Florida School of Biblical Studies in Cantonment, Florida. And we want those individuals to be trained and to go out and to save lost souls, don't we? You see, if we're a part of that, then when they go out and they baptize an individual into Christ, guess what? We're a part of that training. We're having fellowship in the gospel with that individual. We may mention numerous times about our clothing giveaway. Folks, right now we touch anywhere probably from 20 to 40 individuals in our community once a month. And when I say that, I'm talking about non-Christians walking through our church doors. And we need more individuals here on that Saturday to talk to those individuals, to get to know those individuals, know their names, know their children's names. Get to know them. Try to become a friend of them and hopefully, eventually, be able to study the Bible with them. It's not just about giving clothes away. But we also need individuals just to help in that work. It's a time-consuming work. Clothes are coming in. They have to be sorted through. They have to be folded, put up. We need individuals to help in that work as well. It's a good work. This is good and profitable for who? For men. We're going to try to revitalize our food box program. We've been in contact with the school and we're waiting on them to give us some information. It's not going to be quite as big as the last time we did it. Around 12 boxes. It'll be a voluntary program. But folks, we got to touch the lives of 20 different homes for an entire year the last time we did our food box program. They received tracts, they received all kinds of spiritual information from us, and they got to meet us as members of the Oceanside Church of Christ. Our Vacation Bible School is going to continue. It's been very successful the last two or three years. We've put it on a Tuesday night. It'll be five Tuesdays in the month of June. Folks, we've been having bigger and bigger crowds, and we want those crowds to continue. And in just a little over a month, we'll continue our gospel meeting with Brother Billy Bland. Just got his theme. It's going to be Victory in Jesus. It'll be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we want you to plan to be here, and you bring somebody. Sunday, we'll have a meal and an early service again. And we want everybody to focus and bring somebody. He'll be talking about victory in Jesus. And that AM service said, he says, that's the one that I need as many non-Christians at as I possibly can get there. Folks, goals, they're just things made up in the minds of men, aren't they? That's what we do. We just sit down and make up a goal. This is the finish line. This is what we want to achieve. This is where we want to get to. And then what do? We just write those things down on a piece of paper, don't we? Well, maybe we type them now. And it's simply the finish line. This is where we would like to see ourselves at the end of 2020. But folks, goals mean nothing, nothing unless individuals are willing to commit to carrying those goals out. Our elders can sit down all day long. They can give us a list of 100 goals. And if individuals in this church are not committed to carrying them out, those goals will mean nothing by the end of this year. 365 days can pass, and guess what? Not one thing will change unless we commit to the goals. So we might ask ourselves a question, why? Preacher, why do you want me to commit to these goals? How about this? We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, folks. And you and I ought to appreciate the grace of God in our lives. And we ought to, as Paul did, 1 Corinthians 15:10, labor more abundantly than they all. It's not about how little I can do. Folks, I'm going to do as much as I possibly can. Secondly, because we love God supremely. Isn't that what we're called to do? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Watch this. And with all thy strength, every part of your being needs to love God. Not the world, not your job, not your physical families. God Almighty, folks. Thirdly, we're members of this congregation. Aren't you? Nobody forced you to be a member of this church. You voluntarily became a member of this congregation. And I hope that you want this congregation to thrive. And I hope that you want this congregation to be here in the future, even after you are long gone from the face of this earth. And the only way to do that is to put in the labor and the effort and the toil right now to make it continue. And lastly, folks, we're Christians. And one of these days, we're going to be judged for our commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. I had that blood clot not long ago. It wasn't that big of a deal to me. But people who are in the medical field, it's a big deal to them. My wife and my daughters. Dad, you could die just like that. You need to get to that hospital. Hurry up. Where are you going? I got to go to the house. Don't go to the house. Get to that emergency room. Get that medicine. Folks, the reality is I had it for like 3 days and I knew something was wrong before I even went to the hospital. And any time during those 3 days, Vic could have dropped dead just like that. Couldn't I? Fortunately, I didn't, but I could have. And the minute I did, I would step out into eternity. And there would be no erasing, there would be no changing, there would be no making right anything from my past at that point. That moment would seal my destiny, and I'd stand before God in that condition at that very moment, wouldn't I? Folks, we're going to be judged. And God takes this stuff very seriously. If you are judged today, would He see the love and the commitment and the dedication and the graciousness that you have in your life for His cause? Folks, let's make 2020 for Oceanside one of the best years that we've ever had. And it can only come if we'll commit to the goals. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. Jesus' words are simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Folks, you can argue against that. You can deny that. You can fight against it. You can rebel against it. You can just not do it. But guess what? Those words will meet you in eternity. Have you believed and were you baptized in order to be saved? Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to